Well, welcome to Midweek Bible Study. When I was living in Somerset, quite often as you go along the roads, you would see barns which were falling down in the countryside. And initially, as a newcomer there, I used to think, oh, people haven't really cared for their property very much. But very soon I realised that actually it was nothing to do with people not caring about their property. The problem was the Somerset levels are just so boggy that there are no firm foundations, and so the barns literally just collapse into the ground. And that means that, unfortunately, because there's no firm foundations, that they're almost impossible to maintain. What you've got to do really is take them down and then put some piles down until eventually you reach some kind of solid rock, and then build your barns on top of it. But that's very expensive to do because it's such a long way down before you hit any solid ground. So it's not the depth of foundations that's required, it's the solidity, it's the rock you want to get those really firm foundations. Now, change is a part of all our lives, isn't it? And all around there are kind of shifting sands. The foundations of our lives seem to change. We just need to look around now in this time of lockdown, the amount of change we've had to do over the last 6 weeks, and the change which is going to come in the weeks ahead as well, just when we're getting used to the current situations. And it's not even that. You just look in the mirror, don't you? You see the wrinkles. You see that we change as time changes. You look at old photo albums. You see how much has changed over the years. You see family and friends who you once knew who have now gone or moved away or whatever. But certainly those circumstances have changed. You see the changes in your jobs and your careers as you go through your lives, the changes in your priorities even as you go through your life and you get more experience. Change is just a part of what our lives are, isn't it? And what do we need in those times of change? Because we don't cope with change very well, do we? We either have one or of potentially two reactions to change. So we could have the reaction of que sera, sera. You know, what will be. You remember the song, I guess, if you're of a certain age. And in other words, we just lay back and kind of let change wash over us. We become a very kind of laid back, cool person. But the reality is, those kind of people aren't that cool because they can't really cope with it because they haven't planned for change at all and they've got no solid foundations as the things around shift. They can't cope with the changes. Or on the other hand, you could be somebody who becomes very controlling. And in order to cope with change, we try and control things so that things don't change, or at least if they do, they change only within certain limited parameters that we can control and cope. But the natural outcome of that kind of personality is to become a very controlling person and to become very anxious about the changes that might happen, the difficulties that might come in the future. And so the trouble is with either of those extremes, none of them are right. The case sera, sera, what will be, too laid back. The controlling, too over the top, become very anxious. But you can't have a middle ground there, can you? Because you don't get the best of either of those worlds and you don't actually have anything to put your firm foundations onto or to create those firm foundations. What we really need is a proper firm foundation, a solid rock to put, to stand upon, somewhere that we can rest in. In our Faith Foundation series, we've been looking at the character, the attributes of God, and we've been seeing how we can rest upon not what we are or the kind of control that we can have in the world, but we can rest upon a God who has control over this world and whose purposes cannot be thwarted. And so as we've been going through, we've been seeing that we have those solid foundations. And in fact, in the Bible, we see that God is described as a rock many times over. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15, 1 Samuel 2 verse 2, 2 Samuel 22 verse 32, 2 Samuel 23 verse 3, Psalm 18 verse 31, Psalm 42 verse 9, Psalm 62 verse 7, 78 verse 35, 92 verse 15, Isaiah 30 verse 24, Isaiah 44 verse 8, Habakkuk 1 verse 12. And I could go on. In fact, there's over 50 more verses in the Bible where God is described as our rock. You know, sometimes God is described as our rock because he's like a place to hide in, like a fortress, if you like, that we can hide ourselves in, that it's substantial, if you like. But more often, God is described as a rock because we're supposed to get that he is unchanging. It's rather like that big rock in the middle of shifting seas. If you can picture it in your mind, the seas will move all around, will even pound the rock, but the rock is not moved. It doesn't change as a result of that. It still continues to be there. That's the kind of idea that we're supposed to get. It's that vast granite mountain which just can't be moved, and it doesn't matter what happens to it, it's never going to be shifted. It's that kind of idea of solidity compared to the moving seas all around, being unchanged when all around the rest of the world is shaken. No matter what happens, it will not fail, even if an earthquake comes. And when everything around is eroded and changes, it still remains. That's the idea. No matter what else lets you down, that this rock will not let you down. We need to hear this, don't we, in these days of great change. So we're going to look at God, who is the unchanging God. The theological word for that is immutability. It just means he doesn't change from time to time. So we're going to look at God, the unchanging God. We're going to ground ourselves in God's word. So if you've got a Bible, do turn with me to Psalm 102. And we're going to just read the latter part. The psalm is in three parts, really. We're going to read the latter part from verse 23 to verse 28. So let's hear God's word together. And the psalmist is in difficulty here. It says this: in the course of my life, he broke my strength and cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. For your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Now, we really do need to look at the whole psalm. As I said, you've seen that as we come into it, we've jumped into it in the middle of, or towards the end of the psalm. And the context of the psalm is a psalm of trouble. And we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't really fit in with any particular of the biblical accounts of the kings, and nor particularly necessarily with the time in Israel's history. But we do know that the psalmist is in trouble. If you have a look at verse 1 to 2 of Psalm 102, you'll see it. The psalmist is crying out, hear my prayer, Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from me when I'm in distress. This person is clearly in really, really difficult circumstances. And it's a time of terrible trouble, of terrible suffering, as we can see if we look in verse 3 and 4, where he says, my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. You get the idea. It's so, so difficult. These are tough, tough times. And so what does the psalmist do? Well, if we go through the psalm to the second part, verse 12 to 22, we see that the psalmist reminds himself of the power and the promises of God, the promise of a glorious kingdom to come, the promise of a time when all nations will be gathered together, when Zion, this city of God, will be rebuilt and will have all nations flood to it, when everyone will praise their God. But it's not only that he looks to power and promises. He also looks to the person of God himself. And that's what this last part of the psalm, which I read to you. You see, these promises are no good if God can change, if his promises might not be kept. His power is no good if his power can wane. And so the psalmist reminds himself not just of the power and the promises of God, but also the unchangeability of God, the immutability of God in verse 23 and verse 28. In other words, that we have a God who does not change, therefore we can rest in his power and in his promises. So before we go on, I need to say also that this psalm, Psalm 102, and these verses that we read, particularly in verse 25 to 27, are quoted again in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 10 to 12. And they're quoted of Jesus. In other words, these words are actually used of Jesus. In fact, the whole psalm is messianic. It's about Jesus, and Jesus is suffering, looking forward to it. Jesus is looking forward to the kingdom of God that's going to come. Jesus is looking forward to the nations that are going to be gathered. And so in his suffering, as he looks ahead to the cross and sees everything that's going to come there and sees his own affliction and his own suffering, how does he steel himself for the task? How does he reassure himself of what is going to happen in his humanity? How does he in these times of terrible changes, he's going to go to the cross, how does he comfort himself and strengthen himself and enable himself to go forward in the strength he finds in God? Well, he does it by reminding himself of who his Father is, that his Father is the unchangeable God, that not one of his promises will fail to come to pass, that God will fulfill his purposes. And what are his purposes? His purposes are glorious: to establish a kingdom, to draw nations to himself, and to bring in the kingdom of God. So you can see that we are actually walking here in the footsteps of Jesus. In other words, what God wants us to do is to find our comfort in the same way as Jesus found his comfort in his understanding of the Father. And as we look to Jesus, because Jesus here is looking to the Father, but in Hebrews chapter 1, this is referred to as talking about Jesus. So as we look to Jesus, we find the same certainty, the same unchangeable character in him. And of course we do, because Jesus is one person of the Godhead, three in one, eternally one, forever. Throughout the whole of our history and into eternity again. So our first application actually comes before we even look at the passage, because what we see is that Jesus needs to look for comfort in this unchangeable God. And we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And just as we face trouble and difficulty, our troubles and difficulties not so deep as those which Jesus faced as he went to take on the whole weight of sin and to bear the burden of our punishment as it's placed upon him, and God metes out the punishment that we should receive upon him. What a burden. We don't have burdens like that, do we? But we are called to find our hope and our rest and our peace in exactly the same place as Jesus did. To look to our unchanging God and to trust in him. There's one big thought as we come to this passage. And you can see it in this passage, verse 23 to 28. You can see twice we read the words, "you remain." Our God remains the same. Verse 26, it says back in verse 25, that all creation changes. We look around, we see it, don't we? Even with the weeds which are growing in our garden now. All creation changes all the time. But the point is that God doesn't. He remains, verse 26. And then the latter part of verse 26, we see that circumstances and all things around us change. But, verse 27, you remain. Now the point is there's a distinction being made that creation and creatures, we are defined by change. But God is something other. God is different than that. We are only creatures. We are part of his creation. But he is God. He is separate from that. And he does not change. And we're going to unpack this together from this passage. And we'll see that there's four P's here. God's person doesn't change. God's perfections don't change. God's purposes don't change. And God's promises don't change. So God's person, God's perfections, God's purposes, and God's promises. So first of all, God's person then. God's person doesn't change. In his being, he does not change. He is who he is. Now, we don't need to go from our passage to see this. Verse 25 reminds us that all creation changes, doesn't it? Verse 25, we read that the heavens change. In the second part of verse 25, in the first part of verse 25, we read that the earth changes, the whole of creation changes. And verse 26 tells us what that change is about. It says that all of the world is perishing. They will perish. They wear out. Well, we hardly need to illustrate that, do we? I'm sitting here with wrinkles and I've got pictures on my wall, which you can't see in this room, which are me without wrinkles. I can see the change that happens. They're an illustration of that change. But I've been reminded recently of the way that everything perishes in lockdown. We've been going for walks on the weekends, and so I got out my walking boots, my hiking boots, I put them on. And at the end of the first walk, my wife turned to me and said, there's a gap at the back of your shoes. I said, what do you mean? She said, there's a gap at the back of your shoes. Sure enough, I looked down and the sole was coming away from my walking boots. I tried to stick them together with some glue I happened to have to do that, but it just wouldn't stay together. Why wouldn't it? Well, because the leather itself was starting to degrade. And so as I stuck the sole back to the shoe, the sole came off again because the layers of the leather were just peeling off. You see, age had got in, decay had got in, and so I couldn't possibly fix them, so I had to have new walking boots. Well, that's great, isn't it? I've got some new boots out of it. But you see, there's a problem. Everything perishes. And the point here is there's a divide between us and God. The whole of creation perishes. And we try and counteract that in lots of ways, don't we? I'm a bit of a fan of Escape to the Chateau DIY. You can look it up on TV now if you want to. And there's these people who have their dream house, these chateaus in France, which go for very cheap price. They go for a very cheap price because they're very expensive to maintain. So of course only a fool would buy them, really. But they do up the chateau. But the interesting thing is that the previous occupants of the chateau were probably only there maybe 10 years or 20 years or 30 years before. And the chateau has become totally out of repair because everything perishes. And so they've had to do it up. And what they're forgetting is that in 10 years' time or 20 years' time, it's going to have to be done up all over again. It all perishes. The whole of creation perishes, but God the Creator does not. Psalm 93 verse 2 says, you are from eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, he alone has immortality. And Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 tells us, and you'll know the verse, that Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he doesn't grow older. Now that means that God's capabilities, his power and authority and all his rule will never wane. They don't wax or grow old as we do. Equally, God doesn't develop or mature. He doesn't suddenly have a different attributes tomorrow than he has today. He's complete. And so everything he's revealed about himself, we can rest in his word. He doesn't improve. He's eternally perfect in all he does. So we don't need to worry that God can't quite achieve what he is saying and his promises. God is able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine because he doesn't improve. And he doesn't decline either. And this is the wonderful thing, what God has promised. He will not fail to deliver because his abilities, his power, his wisdom, his authority cannot be taken away from him. So Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16 talks about God's endless life. And that's kind of capturing in two words really the essence of this, that the same power we see at work in the Bible, in God's word, we will see, we have for us today and we have for us through the rest of our lives. He is the same God we see in the Bible who makes his promises for us today. It's the same creator who is sustaining the universe that we see in the Bible. We see at work in sustaining us today. It's the same ruling king who rules over powers and authorities that we see at work in us today. He is my rock and he is eternally the same. Solid, unchanging, a sure foundation. So we see God's person doesn't change. Secondly, we see God's perfections don't change. It's a bit of a construed P to get four P's, but the word perfections is another word for his characteristics or his attributes of God. Now, we are terribly changeable, aren't we? You might think I'm very smiley and loving now, but I guess if you came and tried to wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I might not be quite so smiley or loving, might I? You might feel strong now, but you know, if you've got a bug in a few days' time, if you've got a virus or something like that, you would feel terribly weak. We change, don't we? I might be very cheerful now, but what if somebody hurts me deeply? I might be very different for days or maybe weeks at a time. Some people actually are so changeable that we describe meeting with them as like walking on eggshells, don't we? You just don't know what reaction that you're going to get. But praise God, he is not like that. In all his attributes, his love, his truth, his patience, his wisdom and kindness, he is unchanging. Yeah, we see it throughout Scripture again. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. He is eternally true. His truth, he is a God of truth. We thought about that before. We'll come back to that in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he tells us, I've loved you with an everlasting love. His love doesn't change. It doesn't wane or fluctuate. It's love that's unchanging. Psalm 100, verse 5, God is good and his love endures forever. His goodness continues all time. And it goes on to say his faithfulness continues through all generations. God's faithfulness does not change. And we could go on through the Bible and pick up all those different characteristics of God, and we'll find that none of them can change because they are the essence of God, and God himself does not change. You know, maybe we don't act like that. Maybe we are very variable with the moods or with our tiredness or with what other people do to us. And the trouble is, we can think the same of God. You know, we're forgetful, so we maybe think he'll forget us. We fail him, so we maybe think that he will fail us. Or we get angry, so we think that he's going to just click with his anger against us. No, don't get me wrong, God is a God of wrath. He is angry about certain things in Scripture, but his love to us in Christ means there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he's not kind of temperamental like that. We know what he's angry about, and we know what he rejoices in. And so God proclaims, doesn't he, when he reveals himself to Moses, I am that I am. In other words, all that I am is always the same, constant. He is self-defined, and he goes on defining himself because he is who he is. And so maybe as we recall that name Jehovah, which is just the name that's put together to remind us of those words from the vowels in the I am, that name Jehovah, as we think of it again, what we should be thinking about is not just some name like I'm called Alwyn, which doesn't mean a great deal to anybody, but actually something which has deep and profound meaning, that we have a God who is the unchanging God, who we can rest solidly in because he is a God who does not change in his attributes, in his perfections. Thirdly, we see a God not just who doesn't change in his person and his perfections, but also in his purposes. God's will is never varies. You know, God has numbered our days, haven't we? We're told in Psalm 139 that our days are numbered. God's prepared our location. He knows where we're going to be. He's placed it in there for his purpose. We were thinking a bit about that last week, weren't we? And it's amazing, isn't it? All those things which are stated in Psalm 139 and throughout the Bible are true of God. And there's incredible security there. God has got purpose for us, and God has got purpose throughout eternity, and God's purposes will come to pass. And so we can rest in his purposes. And as I worry about tomorrow, I can realise that I don't need to, because I'm entirely within the purposes of God, and God's purposes will not fail. Listen to God's word. And Job remembers that God is unchangeable. Who can turn him back? Nobody can nudge God out of his purposes or out of the way. No one can thwart what God wants to do. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Do you get that? It's in heaven. It's with him. No one can raid his words from him. Nobody can take them from him that they can forget them. They're established in heaven, and nothing can change them. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Do you know, it's interesting when we look at this passage that Jesus found security in this himself. Just before the verses we read in Psalm 102, we see in verse 16 that he remembers his father's purposes to build Zion. He said, let this be written, sorry, get back to verse 16, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and will appear in his glory. He remembers that God's purposes is to establish his eternal city, and God will be in that city, as we see in Revelation. And so he remembers that's what God's purpose is. And he remembers verse 22, that God's purpose is to win the nations when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship their God. In verse 20, he remembers that God has purposed to hear those who are captive and to release the captives. And so Jesus reminds him, as he's facing the cross, this very worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, and beyond what we can even imagine, as he faces the very worst that can happen, what does Jesus do? Where does Jesus find comfort? He finds comfort and peace in rest in God's purposes, which no one can thwart and no one can stop. I remember there was a man in a earlier church, and he was 103 years old. I used to visit him about every 2 weeks, and it was just a delight to visit him. But he used to ask me the question, why does God leave me here? I just want to go to be with him. He said, you know, what can I do? I'm stuck here in the house. What can I do? How can God's purposes have any meaning for me? Well, I pointed him to some of our young people who had come round and delivered him a birthday card for his 100th birthday, and were constantly asking about him. And they'd just become Christians. And as I saw this man who had walked with the Lord for 80-something years of his life, they could see an incredible example of what it is to walk with the Lord. And he was such a godly man who just shone out the godliness from him. And he was such an example to him. So I told him about these young people. And then I reminded him of the carers who came in to care for him and the way that they saw Christ in him. Now, he never got to see that. But at his funeral, those carers came along en masse to the funeral, talking about what a remarkable man he was. You see, God still had purpose for him. But it doesn't matter whether we know or can see the purposes. We know that for every day we have here and in every circumstance, that God has purpose for us. That's why he keeps us here rather than take us to glory right now. And so we comfort ourselves, we rest ourselves in God's purposes that do not change. And finally, we've got God's promises. So God's person, God's perfections, his attributes, God's purposes and God's promises. Not one of his promises will fail. Well, we've already seen this in a previous study, haven't we? So I'm not going to dwell on this. God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, Joshua reminds God's people that not one of all God's promises have failed. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, we're told that all flesh is like grass. You know, it disappears, it withers. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, it's so important that we can rest in the promises of God. I remember what Dad used to sometimes promise me things. So he'd sometimes say something like, well, if you go and tidy your room, I'll take you out afterwards. Or if you finish your homework, I'll spend some time playing with you afterwards. Now, it's probably a sad statement on me rather than a sad statement on my father, that I did used to doubt his word. You see, sometimes phone calls would come in and he wouldn't be able to keep his promise, or maybe a situation would arise and he'd have to go out and help someone else, and he wouldn't be keeping his promises towards me. Now, it wasn't because he didn't love me, but it just was circumstances change, and so he had to respond to change. But you see, we have a God who does not change, who keeps his promises, and no circumstances can get in the way of God's promises to us. Even Balaam, that false prophet, had to confess in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 that God is not a man that he should lie. You know, how great a confidence we have in his word. And so we've seen that in every aspect of God, God is unchangeable. He's immutable, to use that theological term. Our problem is that so often we see God from our viewpoint, don't we, rather than what the Bible says. I remember when I was doing physics that there was an experiment that you did where we were given these prism glasses, and what it did is it turned the world upside down. And so that meant that if you wanted to grab for an object, you know, what you would do, because our perception is so linked with our physical movement, is you'd see the object and naturally, as you saw your hand moving, you would move your hand upwards, even though the object was down there somewhere. And so it was great fun in the class. We all laughed at each other as we tried to grasp different objects. The interesting thing is, and after about 15 minutes or maybe half an hour, if you were wearing these glasses, you would get used to it. And so you would, even though you would, the object would be in a sense up there, somehow you would see it where it really is, and you would reach down for it where it really was. You get used to seeing the world the wrong way, and you would interpret the world from that wrong viewpoint. Our problem is that we live in a world which is so changeable, and we interpret the world from our wrong viewpoint. We interpret the world from our viewpoint rather than from God's viewpoint, and we interpret God wrongly as well. We look at him as though he was like us. He was one who would change as well. You know, we have our man glasses on, don't we, when we view God. Jude, verse 13 rather, tells us this, that we are like wandering stars. And that's what we are. We're so changeable, aren't we? We change all the time. But God is not like that. That's the point. And as we come to Scripture, what we're doing is we're putting what a friend of mine called the God goggles on, the God glasses. We're putting his view of the world and his view of himself on. And we're supposed to correct our eyesight, as it were, by taking off our view of the world and putting on God's view of the world. We've got to see God as he is. And you see, God is the person we can always trust, because he is the creator, not the creature. And so in his person, he is unchangeable. In his perfections, he is unchangeable. He's not like us. We change in our abilities and our power and our wisdom as we go through life. But he is the I am who I am, the one who never changes, who is perennially for eternity perfect in all of his ways and his purposes. Of course, he is the God of power. None of his purposes can be thwarted. Every one of them will come to pass, and his promises must come to pass, mustn't they? Because he is the God of truth, the one who cannot lie. So you see, he is the rock on which I depend. He is the one in which I have to place my feet. He is the one in whom I've got to rest in. And just as we can see in this passage, this messianic psalm, that Jesus rests on his unchangeable God, his Father who he knows. So we are to look to him to see that he is unchangeable, that all of his promises towards us are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of his ways, none of his purposes can be thwarted, that he is the God who is over all things. He is to be our rock. He is to be the place which does not change. He is the place, rather, which does not change in spite of the fact that the wind and the waves of change of life are all around us. And if we see him and flee to him and rest in his unchanging nature, then we can know true peace even in this time of change. We don't need to be the que sera, sera kind of person who just goes, I can't cope with this and there's nothing I can do about it. Because we have a God who we can rest in. We don't need to be the controlling person who tries to control everything and so gets anxious and worried, because we have a God who is over all of this. We have a God who is unchanging, and we can find our rest in him. And I do pray that as you look at this psalm, as you hear these words, that you too see who our God is and find your rest, true rest and peace in him. Amen.